how deep the Father's love. Last week, we took a break from our look at the Psalms, which is a break from our look at the book of Romans, and we read and studied and heard about John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, which simply cannot be done complete justice with one sermon, and one point in particular that I want us to come back to. So this week we're going to be looking at John 17 again, but just verses 20 through 26, which is 20 through the end. We are smack dab in the middle of a worldwide epidemic. There's not a single corner of the globe that hasn't been affected. And I'm not talking about COVID-19. This is even worse, and hardly anyone is talking about it. I've not heard a single news story about it. Ironically, nearly every news story in the papers, on TV, or online refer to the symptoms of this disease. They refer to the effects of this disease. But at best, they ignore the disease itself. And at worst, they celebrate it and disassociate it from its deadly consequences. And it is deadly. It made the leap into human beings through food. And it's been passed on genetically ever since. Some people sort of recognize the connection between this disease and the billions and billions and billions of deaths that it has caused. Some have made flawed, weak, if valiant efforts to inoculate people with a variety of so-called cures. This disease has killed more people than cholera, the Black Plague, the Spanish flu, and COVID-19 combined. Death is the result for every person who contracts this disease, and every human being has it. 100%. But there is a cure. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to John 17, picking up at verse 20. Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, help us to indeed remember that this is your word, that it is a light for us and a lamp for us. It shows us the way to life, and it shows us how to live our lives. Lord, instill in us, raise up in us in this very moment, Lord, if you would, the reality that this word of yours is alive. It is as relevant today as it was in the Garden of Eden, as it was as Noah rode across the flood, as it was when the nation of Israel marched through dry land where the Red Sea had been moments before. It is as relevant now as when Isaiah spoke about it. It is as relevant now as when the gospel writers wrote. It means as much to us in this moment as it did to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Colossians. It is clear, direct teaching for us as it was for those scattered Jews who received a letter from James. As the writer of Hebrews took the whole history of God's people and carried it on to the future. And as we see in the book of Revelation, this book that we call the Bible means life to us. Lord, may we hear your word as your word. Engrave it in our minds. Engrave it upon our hearts. May your Holy Spirit teach us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I read this passage from John, I want to just consider something really quick. If I asked you what your favorite Bible verses was, I wonder what you would say. If I ask you what your favorite Bible verses were, Sorry, caught myself in bad grammar. A recent poll by BibleStudyTools.com, which is a great learning tool if you are looking for one, did a poll. Actually, they did a study looking at the top 10 Bible verses based upon how they were searched out this year on their site. And according to them, the top verses were in this order: John 3:16, Jeremiah 29:11, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:13, Genesis 1:1, Proverbs 3:5, followed closely by Proverbs 3:6, Romans 12:2, Philippians 4:6, and Matthew 28:19. And I bet one or more of those verses are the favorites of one or more of you that are here. But nowhere on this list, and on any other list I looked at, and I looked at a bunch of them, I looked at that, they do this yearly, so I look back a number of years, and I look like the top 100 list of all time, all sorts of ways I could find. I never saw on any of those lists John 17:23. But John 17:23 is one of my favorite Bible verses, and I think that perhaps by the time we're through today, it may be one of your favorites as well. Like I said earlier, we looked at this passage last week as part of the entirety of Jesus' high priestly prayer, where we saw Jesus praying for his own that were, given to him by God the Father. And he prayed that we would be sanctified in truth, that we would be unified in truth. And he prayed everything to the glory of God. And we concluded that we should pray, if Jesus prays for us like that, if Jesus prays for our church like that, if Jesus prays for all believers like that, that we should pray for other believers like that, and we should pray for our church like that, and we should pray for ourselves like that. We should pray. So today I want to zoom in from the kind of wide angle view we had on John 17 last week and zoom in on these last few verses. So John 17, picking up at verse 20, the words of Christ himself. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, that I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, looking at this text, again a little more closely than last week, when we look at verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And I made a big deal out of that, and I've talked about this before, and I'm going to talk about it more today, and I'm sure if the Lord is willing, sometime in the future, I will talk about it again. If you're a Christian, then you came to faith because someone shared the gospel with you, or you read the gospel yourself, or someone preached it to you, or someone else who had read it shared it with you. And these are the words of the apostles, right? These are the words that are written here. And so Jesus clearly is praying for us. And I just get more astonished by that every time that I think about it, that 2,000 years ago, the night before Jesus was about to die, he lifted us up in prayer. He prayed for us. And I want to be clear about something here, which is difficult. If you can look back up, to verse 9, Jesus now talking about the 11, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus was praying for the 11 and his other followers who were not there with him, but those who had repented and put their trust in him. And we would see later for us. The difficult thing here is that Jesus is not praying for all people here. He's not praying for the whole world. He's praying for those who were and those who would become Christians. There's two sorts of people in the world when it comes to salvation, and only two. Those who are saved and those who are not. It's clear. I mean, this is clear. This is straight out of the Bible. Jesus said the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks about heaven and hell. And I've shared before that I struggle with that connection between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and how I came to my own peace with it was reading Isaiah. When Isaiah spoke, like God speaking in the book of Isaiah, and said, you know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, knucklehead. Well, it doesn't actually say knucklehead in Isaiah. That's just some personal application. But what I realized then was just because I can't figure the math out doesn't mean the math isn't true. Just because the lines don't intersect in my brain doesn't mean that they don't intersect. So there's stuff that goes on there in God's economy that we don't completely understand. But however we get there, between, you know, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to repent and all those things, however we get there, we do realize that there is a there to get, right? There is a place where people will be saved or people will not be saved. Jesus will look at many, the Bible tells us, and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so when we think of the love of God and God loving the whole world, I think we have to understand, in one part, it's because, you know, in the Greek that this was written in, there's like five different words for love that mean all sorts of different things. Love, love of country is one word. Love of fellow man is another word. Philos, right? That's why Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's philos is love for one's, for others and mankind. Isn't there the agape love of God? So we get it. Without even knowing all that, we do understand that in English we have that word love, and there is, or better be, a huge difference in me saying, man, I love chocolate cake, and I love my wife. Like there's a difference in that. And there is a sense in which God loves the whole world with an unconditional love that's based on God's character. He's a God of love. And we might call this merciful love because it doesn't immediately punish people for their sins. Matthew 5:45 tells us, your Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain is sent on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God's benevolence in that way extends to everyone, not just Christians. God's merciful love is also seen in that he extends the time of his justice and his wrath, giving many opportunities to repent. And his unconditional merciful love is seen in the general call to salvation. But God's love for everyone does not mean that everyone will be saved. God is a loving God, but he's also a God of justice. So in his love, he does not ignore sin. And all who reject Christ's payment for their sin will have to pay for their sin themselves. And then God has this justifying love. And without using that whole phrase, when I say love for the most of the time, for the rest of this message, it's going to be this justifying love. It's this saving love. And that is for only those who have faith in Jesus. So when we look at John, 1 John, chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we see there that separation, right, between those who know Christ and those who don't. And the ones who do are called children of God. We are children of God. So to understand this is fundamental to understanding that God's love for us is a particular love for a particular people, the people we call Christians. So moving on to verse 21, Jesus goes on to say that he wants us to be united with him, just as the Trinity is united, three persons, one God. Jesus wants to envelop us in that love. He wants to call us into that love, to wrap us up in that love, that we would be one with him, and then one with the Spirit and one with the Father. Verses 22 and 23, it talks about giving us glory, and that glory that's given to us is not that we would be glorified as Jesus is, but we would be given his glory as a benefit. We live in the glory of Christ. And we'll be back and look at this verse a little more momentarily and see why it's one of my favorite verses. Verse 24, even though Jesus prayed earlier that he did not ask God for believers to be taken out of the world at that moment, right? He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, because he knew that they had a mission, they had a job to do, they had the church to begin. And so it is for all Christians, right? As we're born, we have a life to live in the world. But he does pray that in eternity, Father, I desire they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So this is the great promise made to all of the children of God, that we will see Christ face to face for all eternity. Jesus closes his prayer with the understanding that the rest of the world does not know God, but that he does and makes the Father known to us. So now I want to look back at verse 23, particularly the last phrase. So verse 23, Jesus is talking about being one with the Father. Then he says, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So Christians everywhere, all eternity, past, current times, future, everywhere around the world, in every church, united perfectly. And that requires some doing. It requires some shaping. We don't reach that perfection here. But the day that John saw, when he saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, in that moment we will be perfectly one. And God is shaping us even now to that day, so that the world may know that you sent me, and that the world may know this. And this is why I say this is one of my favorite Bible verses. That you loved them even as you loved me. You loved them even as you loved me. Let's break that down. Them. If we've repented of our sins and put our full trust in Christ Jesus, if we can truly be called Christians, we're the them. We are the them that Jesus was talking about. So when he says that you, God the Father, love them, he's talking about us. God loves them equals God loves us. And this may not sound particularly surprising. We always hear that God is love. This may not sound particularly amazing. It might surprise many people, and it should be amazing to everyone. I clicked on the radio this morning when I was driving around taking some pictures, and I heard some guy, I don't know who he was, but he was talking about ethics and the spirit and the soul, and he says, I'm not a religious person. I don't believe in any particular religion or entity, but I have a religious nature. I just wanted to scream at the radio, and I wanted to find out who this guy was and talk to him. Your religious nature won't save you. It won't save you. You need God to love you. The God who manifested himself on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That man would have found this surprising. And if he would receive it, he would find it amazing. Many people would also find it surprising to believe that God does not love the whole world, every single person, in the same way. But as I said earlier, that's just the case. That's what the Bible teaches us. God loves his children. God loves us. God loves all Christians, all believers, in the way that saves. And God doesn't love us because we were special. So if you're a Christian, you can't, you know, kind of puff up with pride. We remember back to the song we were just singing. I will not boast in anything, not gifts, not power, not wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It's that which saves us. This is an extraordinarily important distinction to make and remember from Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God saves whomever he will save. And we must remember that everything that God does is good, everything that God does is just, everything God does is righteous, and everything God does is indeed loving. And we can get hung up with this. We can. And in one sense, I think it's good to study and read and pray about it and talk with one another about it. And then at the end, we come down to what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 9. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? At some point, we just have to say, I trust that what God does is good, including the way he saves us. But the good news I have for us today, church, is that God loves us. God loves us. Paul helps us with that earlier in that same letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5. God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That disease I was talking about earlier on, That true global pandemic that has lasted for all eternity since the Garden of Eden, if you didn't figure it out, what you probably did is sin. And every person has it. And for every person, there must be death as a punishment for that sin. The good news is Christ died for all who would accept him, and his penalty of death will cover our sins. That's how God loves us. That's what Paul said here. This is how God loves us. While we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. So his death pays for the sins of his children. God loves us, and he shows that love by saving us. If we were shouting people, we'd be shouting right now. We'd be shouting amen right now. Because if you're a Christian, if you're saved, this means for you that you have an eternity to spend with Jesus Christ, not an eternity in hell. If that doesn't move you, your mover needs fixing. But I think occasionally we ask ourselves the question, does God really love me? Does God really love me? Let me assure you that he does. His love for you goes back to the Garden of Eden when he formed mankind in the image of God. And he has known you, not in a general way, that too, but not just in a general way, in a very specific way, God has known you since before the beginning of time. Blessed be, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The in him is vital to that. It's what Jesus prayed for us in John 17, that we would be in him, that we would be in Christ. God does not love anyone with that justifying love, that saving love. He does not love anyone apart from Christ. We are in Christ. God created the world. He created mankind in his image. Sin caused many to fall away, but God knew and has always known his children. And you, specifically, You can say the same thing that David said in Psalm 139. You formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's the work of God. So he knew you before the beginning of time. He knew you before you were born. And he loves you. God loves you as an individual person. Like, you can go home and look in the mirror. If you're a Christian, you can look in the mirror and say, God loves that guy. God loves that woman. God loves me as an individual. Of course, he loves his people. He loves his church, but he loves you. He loves me as individual people. He loves you so much that he won't let anything get in the way of that love. He won't let anything take away that love. He won't let anything take you away from that love. I don't think I said it before, but that was my first point. First point is to remember, God loves you. And the second is this, he loves you in Christ Jesus. That's not just a phrase. That's what Jesus was saying earlier on the same night when he said, I am the true vine, abide in me. All through John, all through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John picks up on this, Christ saying, abide in me, be in me, live in me. Apart from me, it is death. Live in me. And being in Christ, hear that again. You love me, you love them, us, even as you love me. God loves us the same way he loves Jesus. God loves us the same way he loves Jesus. Christ is praying that the world that will know some things. And one of the things they want us to know is that God the Father loves us even as you love me. How tremendous is that? And what does it mean? Oh, I want to clear something up before we go into what it means and maybe into some things that it may not mean or it may be confusing about. He loves us as he loves Jesus. So what did Jesus' life look like? Well, he had a hard life. He traveled long distances by foot. He went places that he wasn't wanted. He went to places that his traveling companions didn't want to go to. He was never married. He had no children. The majority of people didn't like him. His own people, for the most part, despised him, and eventually they killed him. And God loves him. And perhaps I say too often, but this is why we have to be aware of and stay away from those who would promise the good life, health and wealth from being a Christian. Loving, being loved by God does not mean everything is easy. He loves us as he loves Jesus. We need to look at what Jesus went through. One different thing that happens with us is that he chastises us and he corrects us, and he didn't have to do that with Jesus because Jesus didn't need any correction. So I just want to clear out of our minds quickly that God loving us would mean that life would necessarily be easy, not life in this world. But this love of God in Christ Jesus, this God loving us as he loves Jesus, this is salvation. This is divine love. It is boundless, extraordinary. It is extravagant. God loves us with the same eternal, boundless, extravagant love with which he loves his beloved Son. God loves his Son eternally, forever, forwards and backwards. God loves his Son infinitely, with no bounds. God loves his Son intimately. So God loves us as he loves Jesus. He loves us eternally. And he loves us infinitely. And he loves us intimately. Yes, God is offended by our sins. That's why the work of Christ on the cross was necessary, which is why God's love for us can only be in Christ. He can only love us in Christ. But do we hear this? God the Father, God the creator of all that is, God the God of love, loves us, loves you the same way he loves Jesus. That makes me want to sit down and cry. It makes me want to sing that song again. Why should I gain from his reward? This I cannot answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds paid my ransom. It makes me want to sit down and cry. But then it makes me want to get up and go tell people about him. Jesus loved Peter. Peter stumbled badly. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times. The hardest one for me is to read it in Luke when he says the third time, you were him, I don't know the man. And Jesus was right there. Luke's the only one that tells us that. Jesus turned and looked at him, and then the rooster crowed. How devastating that must have been. So we see, Jesus loves us not because we're perfect, not because we're sinless, not because we stand up for him boldly the way we always should, but he loves us. And God loves us like he loves Jesus. And our response should be to do what? Well, after that, after Jesus was resurrected and he sat down and had breakfast with Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And each time Jesus responded, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Go tell people the good news of the gospel. Go take people who have heard the good news of the gospel and raise them. Bring people into the flock and then raise them, discipling them. 1 John 4 tells us that if we say we love God and hate our brother, then we're liars. And chapter 5 says if we love him, it means keeping his commandments. And so we try, right? We try, but we fail, we falter. And a critical person looking at you might say you're a hypocrite. They might question your love for Christ. Satan, that great liar, will whisper in your ear with each and every sinful word, each and every sinful deed. He will whisper in your ear, you don't love Jesus. And because you don't love Jesus, he doesn't love you. Because that's the way things work, right? No, no, no. Satan is a liar. Jesus loves me. I fail. His love never fails. God the Father's love never fails. And God the Father loves me and he loves you just like he loves Jesus. So you can tell those other people, say, yeah, I mess up. I do. I mess up. I'm sorry. But me messing up doesn't reflect one iota on Christ or on God the Father who loves me. And you can, when you hear Satan, and he will, whisper in your ear, how could he love you? Look what you were just looking at. Look at what you were just saying to that person on the phone. Look at your life. And you look at him, and you claim the blood of Christ Jesus and the love of God the Father that never fails, that loves you like he loves Jesus. And Jesus loves you like he loves the Father. There was a theologian. He was a renowned theologian in the 20th century. He was a Swedish-German guy named Karl Barth. Karl Barth wrote thousands and thousands of pages on theology. He taught thousands and thousands of students about the Bible. He spent thousands of hours studying and writing about God's word. And there's a story that in April of 1962, Dr. Barth was speaking at Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago. There was a Q&A time, and it's reported that during that time, a student stood up and said, out of all that stuff that you've written and all that stuff that you've taught, Dr. Barth, can you say, can you summarize, can you distill your theology down to a single sentence? Karl Barth looked up and said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus loves you? There is no better news in the world than that. Jesus loves you. God loves you like he loves Jesus. If you don't know that, if you've never turned and put your trust in Jesus, I beg of you to do that today. May today be the day of your salvation. Being in this church doesn't save you. Turning of your sins and accepting Christ's payment for your sin debt is what saves you. He saves you. Then you can know the love of God. And he will love you like he loves Jesus. If you do know that, if you do know that Jesus loves you, then the words of Jeremiah 31:3 are true for you. I don't know if you know that verse. One of my heroes in this world was Elizabeth Elliot. She's the wife of the young Jim Elliot, who was killed in his early 20s on the mission field, murdered. And she became a missionary in her own right. And then later she would write many wonderful books. And she had a radio program, which is where I found her. Used to be on WFIL out of Philly when I was getting off the graveyard shift out here on the flight line. And I used to come home and listen to her every day, open her show, whatever it was about. She opened with these words from Jeremiah 31:3. You are loved with an everlasting love. You are loved with an everlasting love. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, the love that God has for you is everlasting. He loves you like Jesus. He will love you into eternity. He loves you so much that he won't let anything, no power on earth is strong enough, no power in heaven or hell strong enough to take you, what? From the love that is in Christ Jesus. That's how much God loves you. And he will see you on into heaven to be with that Jesus that he loves, just like he loves you. Father God, help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if there is a shadow of a doubt, Lord, may we clear it up now, even in this moment. Lord, may many here stand ready to talk to anyone who may want to talk about that when we're done. Lord, may we all know that you love us the way you love Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.